Everybody, hope everyone had a nice and warm Shabbos wherever you might be. We are going to continue now in the third perek of Sefer Shoftim and hopefully wrap up today the story of Ehud and Eglon. Ehud is from Sheva Binyamin. He is the savior of the Jewish people at this time, following Eglon Melech Moav, subjugating the Jewish people for 18 years. What? No.
That's it?
Yeah. Thank you. Okay. So the one point that I want to just flesh out a little bit more is that the way that Eglon got, way that Ehud came alone with Eglon was that they made a meeting. He gave him a gift on behalf of the Jewish people. And as all the counselors and aides were, you know, escorting them out, he said, "Davar seser yeshli lamelach. I have something secret, something private that I would like to share with the king." So they went to this special room, the Aliyas HaMikare, which is a room where it was a little cooler. Then somehow they were able to manipulate the winds, and it was a cool room. Again, we know Eglon was a very, you know, large man. And he said, "I have a davar Elokim. I have something from Elokim, from God, that I would like to share with you." This was not true. He was, you know, he was lying in order to get him to stand up and to get him a little bit, to catch him off guard. So Eglon stands up when this happens. The Medrash says, in the schus, in the merit of Eglon standing up at this very moment, we learn that Eglon gets two grandchildren. Some midrashim say two children, and others say two grandchildren came out from this one moment. Really, who is that? That was Rus HaMoavia and Orpah HaMoavia. We learned that they were two Moavite princesses. They come direct line from Eglon. It fits very nicely because we don't know exactly when the story of Rus took place, but we know that it took place during the Shoftim. Vayhi bimei Shvot HaShoftim. That is the time period that the Psukim put it in. So it took place during this time, probably a little bit later. Some people say that Boaz was a minor judge mentioned towards the end of the Sefer called Itzvan. Itzvan zu Boaz, the Gemara in Bava Basar says. So it makes sense. A bunch of years later, you have the progeny of Eglon, one converting and one going the opposite way. Who comes out of Rus? This is a, you know, freebie. This is a layup answer. Who comes out of Rus?
David.
Who comes out of Orpah?
Golias.
Great, Danny. Yeah. So Golias comes out of David, and then they have this, you know, famous duel. This is the moment where David proves himself to the Jewish people. He really rises out of obscurity. No one really knows who he is. People know the family. Yishai is a well-known family. His brothers are much more prominent and stronger and more powerful than he is. David is meek, weak, small, and he was most often ignored. And it's at this moment where David, a descendant of Rus, you know, kills in a duel the Goliath, where he really rises up. You know, it's David's Super Bowl. Sometimes, you know, the Super Bowl MVP comes out of nowhere. Most often it's expected. It's the quarterback of one of the teams. Other times, it's this random guy that has like one of these interceptions. So David came out of obscurity and he became who we know, David Melch Yisrael Chai V'Kayim. So it's very strange that out of one person, you have two extremes. You have two extremes come out of this one individual. You have Rus up here and you have Orpah down there. How could it be that the two come out of one? So some say that really it was two sides to Eglon. You know, some people say, you know, some of our kids, they take these traits of me, other kids take these traits of me. They take the pick. So he, so the Musar Nevi'im, one of the Sfarim on Sefer Shoftim, writes that the subjugation and the harsh attitudes towards the Jewish people themselves, that was, you know, passed down to Orpah. But the sensitivity and the thoughtfulness towards God, right? All this, oh, you have a message from God? I'm going to stand up. That's Rus. Rus took that part of him. That was endowed to Rus. And the other went to Orpah. Again, from the text, it doesn't seem like Orpah was such a bad woman. And we discussed that at length when we learned the Megillas Rus, why it was that she, you know, gets a bad rap, number one, and not gets a bad rap, but it actually comes into fruition with her progeny. That's not for now. That's point number one. And the last point, which is amazing, the Mishnah Berurah says the reason why Ashkenazim stand up for Kedusha. Next time you stand up for Kedusha, you'll say, why am I standing up for Kedusha? It's a Kal Vachomer. It's just unbelievable. It's a Kal Vachomer from Eglon Melech Moav. If Eglon stands up when he hears God's name, all the more so should we stand up when we hear God's name. That's just an amazing piece of Torah. You know, it's amazing. We can learn from everybody. We even learn, not just be learned from everybody, okay, be nice. We learn what we should do in our shuls from a person like Eglon. Okay, so right now I'd like to wrap up the psukim and then go over some halachos regarding lefties from a sefer written by Rav Chaim Kanievsky on this topic. Okay, let's finish up the perek. So what happens is that Eyud has this sword. It's a unique type of sword in that it's small and it's not just sharp on one side. It's purposefully, because they had a plan, it was sharp on both sides. So both sides of the sword were, edges were sharp, unlike a typical sword. So Vayishlach, we're right here in Pasuk Kaf Aleph, Vayishlach Eyud is Yado, and he stabs him as he gets up. He's vulnerable. He stabs him in the stomach. I'll put the English here too, if you'd like. It's so easy with Safaria. Since he was so big, the sword was small and had edges on both sides, was able to penetrate further, the sword went into his stomach. It completely, like, you know, was covered up by Ehud's body itself. And, you know, the parshadana, which is the filth of the body, came out. Vayetze Eyud ha-Mizdrona. Eyud then just quietly leaves. Vayiskor daltos ha-Aliyah. He closes the doors. Again, the king was supposed to be alone and needed some time to think. Ba'ado v'nal, and he clocked the door. Vayihu yatza v'avada ba'u v'yiru v'hinei daltos ha-Aliyah nulos. Right, and his servants, his aides, his counselors went to go check on him, and they saw the door was closed. Maybe he is relieving himself. Mesech as raglav is euphemistic, which literally means to wash your feet. That was the euphemistic way. Even the Gemara uses this language euphemistically to refer to using the facilities. Maybe he's going to the. He's relieving himself in the bathroom. Let's give him his privacy. Let's give him his peace. Vayachilu adbosh. And they waited and waited and waited. Adbosh means until it was like embarrassing. It was way too long. At this point, Ehud was already well out of sight. He was gone. The Jewish people were gone. He was taking too long. He usually he doesn't take that long in this place. They found the key. They opened the door. And they saw that their master was on the floor dead. See, at this moment, they didn't really suspect the Jewish people that maybe Ehud murdered him, but who says? There's no sign. This is why they use a small knife. There's no sign of a knife. It was swallowed up within. So they didn't really know. They just assumed, okay, it was more common back then. Someone's going to die. It's going to happen. He had a heart attack. He had a stroke. Something happened. Ehud nimlat ad hismahamam. Ehud ran away, you know, while this was going on. Vehu avar es apsilim vayimaleh ha-se'ira. He passed by the psilim. He passed by these towns, and he kept on going and going. Vahi bevo'o, when he got to Har Ephraim, which was a prominent mountain back then where he was able to oversee a lot of the people. This was must have been part of the plan. He was supposed to go in himself. He was a lefty. Again, some even say Targum Yonasan says he was even injured in one hand, so no one was expecting him to attack the king. They brought him a present. They were waiting for his word when he comes back. If he comes back, that everything went well. The Yitzka Bashofar, he blew the shofar. And again, that was a sign that things went well. Vayerdu Baharfayim, Vayerdu Imo Bnei Yisrael, Minahar, Vahu Lifnehem. They descended from the mountain and he led them to battle against the Plishtim, against Melech Moav. Vayomar Leim Ridfu Acharai, follow me, let's go together. Kinasan Hashem es Oyvechem, Es Moav biyadchem, Hashem has given us Moav in our hands. Vayirdu acharav, vayilkidu es ma'abros ha'yardain le'moav v'lo nasno ish la'avor. Nobody was able to run away. They were in, if you remember, they were in the Ir Tamarim, they were near Yericho. Yericho was right near the Jordan River. It was an easy way then to technically flee. Nobody ran away. They're able to attack and to, you know, kill and destroy the army of Moab. Vayaku es Moab Isahi, Aseres Alafim Ish. They attacked and killed approximately 10,000 men. It's pretty impressive, right? Kol Shamein v'chol Ishchayel, Lonely Blat Ish. Everybody, the Kol Shamein. Shamein here literally means also robust men. Shamein is another word for is that only the fat, you know, someone that's large. So what does that mean here? So not everybody interprets it that way. Kol Gavar Emasan, it refers to robust, not to Shamein in the way we would say it today. Colloquial Hebrew. That's what Shamein means. Rashi says here, Emasan, it means they were strong. These were like, you know, major, major warriors here. Kol Shanki Beristral, you call Hamufharim Shabahem. They specifically, Moab brought their strongest and most elite fighters into Eretz Israel. Vatikana Moab Ba'isahi, Bayomahu. Moab itself at this moment was subdued. Batishkod Haaretz Shmonim Shana, and the land itself was quiet for 80 years. This is going to be interesting and unique. We'll see that most of the time, the quiet part of the circle and the cycle of Shoftim is usually 40 years. Ehud was able to bring a more of a greater, calmness or sereneness to the Jewish people for longer. The Malbim writes, Lo haisa tshua kol yamav, rak bayomahu levad, rak haya tshua mu'etesh lo yiyu od avadim. So he writes, the Malbim writes, based on later psukim, we're going to have to analyze very soon, Shiras Devorah, and the story of Devorah, where Devorah implies that it wasn't a complete win. They won to the extent that they were no longer vassals in their own state. They weren't servants to the Moabites, but it didn't mean the Moavim left and they ran away. They were still around and they were still in charge. They were still in charge. It wasn't a complete tshuva. That's maybe why the language is here. But Tishkot Haaretz, it was quiet. It was the Jewish people able to live in this circumstance, able to live in this way, but it was not perfect. Devorah references the story of Ehud in her Shira, which was the Haftorah 2 weeks ago. I think somebody mentioned that last week, was the Haftorah for Parshas B'Shalach. And we'll spend some time analyzing Shira's Devorah, the story of Devorah first, which is amazing. And then we'll analyze the Ezras Hashem, Shiras Devorah. Before we get to Shamgar, which is the minor, Ehud just got almost a whole parak. Shamgar gets one pasuk. Let's go now and discuss some. We're going to discuss some issues related to lefties, some halachos. Who said the Milti's lefty? I said they're a lefty. I think Milti. No?
Yeah. Milti's a lefty.
So
a lefty.
So Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita, has a safe. He has many, many svarim. He has written on all areas of Torah and many obscure areas within the world of Torah. He has a whole sefer on Egla Rufa called Nachal Esan. Laws of Egla Rufa. Amazing. Amazing. You can only purchase them from his house. So he has a sefer, a pamphlet called Kuntres Iteriad, a sefer on lefties, on the halachos of lefties. So I'm just share a few of them with you. I have to find it. It's not connecting here. One sec. Here it is. Okay. So here, let's just go through a few that are underlined, that are maybe more well-known. So number one, Kuntres Iteriad. Look here, there's, how many are there? 88 differences were where we would discuss within halacha a possible difference between a righty and a lefty. Okay, I guess the most well-known one is tefillin. No? Anything else come to mind that is something that is...
An esrog and lulav?
Lulav and esrog.
Right, lulav and esrog is a machlokes between the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah. The Shulchan Aruch writes that a lefty should shake lulav and esrog like a righty, where the lulav is in the right hand and the esrog is in the left. And the Ramah says to do it the opposite way. The most poskim say that when a lefty makes the bracha, they should shake both ways. But then for halal and everything else, if they're Ashkenazi, I think everyone here is Ashkenazi, what I do is I then hold it like the Ramah says. Lulav in the left, and esrog in the right. But when I make the bracha, I do both to cover myself. Okay, so here, number one, ni'ilas mina'alayim, chalitas mina'alayim. So the halacha is, this is based on Kabbalah, actually, that a righty puts their right shoe on first, then puts the left shoe, and ties the left shoe, and ties the right shoe, assuming you have shoelaces and it's not slippers, whatever, you know, I don't know, during quarantine, how many people put on, you know, sneakers every day or shoes? So does a lefty follow the same way? So the answer is no. When it comes to this, the Mishnah Berurah writes, Iter Yaktim Yamin De Oma, Bein Le Ne'ila Bain Lekashira. So a lefty would first put on the left foot, left shoe, then right shoe, tie the right shoe, then put on the left shoe. They would do the opposite over here. Rabbi,
because this knee putting how to put on your shoe is Aleph is the first one. Does that mean it's the most important according to?
No, he's going in order of the Shulchan Aruch. He's going in the order of your day. The Shulchan Aruch, Yosef Karo, the way that he wrote the Shulchan Aruch, you look at Or Chaim, the first halacha is when you wake up in the morning. So it starts like
putting on your shoes.
Yeah, putting your shoes, then it goes to Netilat Sedayim, and then it goes to Tzitzis and Tfilin and then Brachos and Shema and Davening.
I guess I'm guilty of not doing things and Avera here because I never even knew about how to put on shoes. It never even entered my mind to put on which shoe first and what shoe. Whatever, I don't know. To me, is there any basis for this in the Torah? Is this Kabbalah?
It's Kabbalah.
All right.
It's Kabbalah. So I'll tell you a story. I heard the story. This is going back about 15, 20. I heard this in camp about 20 years ago, Camp Morishah, that there was a Chiloni, member of the army, a Chayal, that was looking to, get a ride home. So what do? You tramp, wait inside of the road, put out your thumb, and you wait for a car to come. So a car came. It was actually, he was on a far off base. It was at least a 2-hour drive to any semblance of a bus terminal where he can get the next place. So it happened to be that a frum guy picked him up and they schmoozed the entire time. They spoke the entire time. And this individual, this can happen in Israel and it can happen in America too, where this chayal had never interacted one-on-one with a frum Jew before. And he was really just very blown away, very inspired, very connected. And this person ended up driving him straight to his house. And it was a big mitzvah. So he says to this guy, I've never considered keeping mitzvahs, tell me one mitzvah, I'll do it. To be honest, he was nervous. It was the big pressure. Like, what would you do in this situation? What mitzvah would you say? It's a three hours in. So if he said Shabbos,
Kashrut.
Is he actually going to keep it? Kashrut, I guess. Yeah, I think that was Harvey. Yeah, that might be a possibility. So he didn't know what to do. He wanted him to do something that at least every day he would feel connected to the religion. And it would be something that wasn't so overbearing. So he told him this rule. He told him, Salacha, whenever you put on your shoes, right shoe first, left shoe next, tie your left shoe, then put on your right shoe. The kachava. And this guy was very makbid, and he took it upon himself. Okay? And until one day, he forgot. He woke up a little, in the army, he woke up like a minute late. Everything was off. He put his shoes on, and then he got into roll call, where you have to go outside, I don't know if they have a flagpole, whatever. He went outside, and everyone has to announce themselves to the mifaked. And he got there and he said, I need an extra minute. I have to retie my shoes. I didn't put them on right. And the guy started screaming at him. How dare you, if you do this, you're in contempt. You're going to be in, putting you into jail for the day. You have to be on time. You have to teach you lessons. If you don't, in the Israeli army, they don't play games over here. If you're 30 seconds late, you're late. So he said, okay, I don't care. I accepted upon this myself. This is the one thing that I'm doing to connect me to Judaism. And he did it. And he got thrown into jail for the day. That day, they had an exercise where they were flying, he was in the Air Force, and they were flying some planes. They're flying also like a cargo plane. And that day, this happened about 20 years ago. It's a true story. And that day, the plane crashed. The plane that he was supposed to be on crashed. Yeah. So it's I'm not so into these stories. And therefore, you have to do this mitzvah, because if you don't do this mitzvah, your plane's going to crash. That's not what I'm saying. I think it's just an inspiring story for this one individual who, you know, you take something upon yourself, you keep it. You keep it. We're not perfect. We're always looking to learn and to do more. It's
Rabbi, in the time of the Mishnah, people didn't wear socks. Now that we wear socks, what do you do with your socks?
The thing also, right, left.
Put your right sock in first, then your left sock.
Yeah.
Then your right shoe. What?
Yeah.
Rabbi.
Same way,
yeah.
Sock, right, left, shoe, yeah. Right, left, and then tie your shoes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
You know what I also
Rabbi.
Heard? I heard that, you know, when a Jew turns, like at the end of the Chol Dodi, when we turn to face the rear, you see a lot of people, when they turn back, they turn left. But I heard that a Jew never always turns to the right. And that when you're facing the rear, when you turn back, you should turn to the right.
Yeah, I think that's correct. That's correct.
Rabbi Markowitz?
Yes.
Hi. If you're a lefty, I think Milty got it incorrect. If you're a lefty, you have to put your left shoe on first, and then your right shoe, and then left tie and right tie.
Correct? Yeah, correct. Yeah.
I was just thinking according to a righty. To me.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, right, left, left, right. Yeah. I've been doing it righty, and now I just found out I'm doing it incorrect, and now I have to change it to lefty.
Okay, good. This is why we're here, this is why we're learning. In Zion, this is a good one too. Maybe this is more straightforward. Yesh lechos at tzitzis v'shas kriya shema b'smolo. A lefty should hold their tzitzis in their left hand, not in their right hand. A lot of the halachos here, you'll see, it depends if it's like if it's private mitzvah or if it's a public mitzvah. If it's private, then the lefty is going to switch to a lefty side. Versus if it's something that is done public, that's the general way that the halacha approaches this. You know, so when it comes to holding the tzitzis, you hold it in your left hand if you're a lefty. That's the way it goes. Obviously, there's a lot here with tefillin.
What about Rosh Shamar? You hold it.
Also.
Hold it in your right hand, it says in the sitter.
Yes, I think that's, they should make a lefty sitter.
I should hold it in my left hand then?
A new publishing company. Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
Okay, Rabbi, I'll fund you we'll have a lefty sitter. Okay.
So here, now listen to this one. This is a yud tes. Eze yad yaniach al eina b'kriyat shema. What hand do you put over your eyes for shema?
Left.
So anira ben Eliyaraba vayim betas tam al pisod. Imkin azlinam baser oma. They write here. You should do it on the right. You should use your right hand. Again, you can argue that maybe it should be the left, but. Here, if Chaim Kanievsky writes, he thinks it should be on the right hand. That's more public. I don't know why this is more public than holding the tzitzis.
Yeah.
But maybe it's more uniform. I don't know. But they write here, it's Kabbalistic a little bit too, why you cover your eyes to begin with. You cover with your right hand. It's a whole discussion, by the way, for those that wear glasses. Can you cover like this over your hand over your glasses? Or do you have to go like this? If you notice in shul, nobody probably notices in shul because everybody is saying Shema at the same time. So you don't really notice what your friends are doing at this time. But if I pulled everybody here, I imagine some of us, you know, take off our glasses or lift up the glasses and then cover. And others, you know, do it over the glasses. Both are valid. It happens to be a machlokas aposkim. I forgot between who. Maybe the Bach is involved over here. As to which is better, should it, you know, dafka be covering your eyes, like really over your eyes, or over your glasses is fine too. Either way is okay. I, you know, I would say change.
Yeah, Rabbi,
How about making Kiddush? Is there any priority for everybody and for a lefty? What's the story? Yeah.
For Kiddush, a lefty should hold their Kiddush cup in the left hand. In the left
hand. And hold it in the right hand.
And a righty should hold the Kiddush cup in the right hand. Yeah. Also for brachos, ideally, again, this doesn't always work out. But ideally, when one makes a bracha on any food, they should hold it in their hands, period. That's number one. You're making a bracha on a cup of coffee. And ideally, it should be held in your stronger hand.
Stronger.
So left or right, whichever is the strong hand, it should be held in that hand.
Going back to the tzitzis, don't some people actually hold their tzitzis in both their hands when they kiss it? Do you ever see that? I think I've seen that. It appears that they're holding it in both hands.
Rabbi
for Shema, before you get to Shema, a previous paragraph, Me'abak and Fosa Aretz, I always learned, you take the four tzitzit from the palace and you bring them together. Now I'm going to bring the ones on the right side, I'm going to hold them with my right hand, and the ones on the left side, I'm going to hold
it in both hands.
So therefore, like Mendy said, when it comes to Shema, I'm holding the tzitzit in both hands.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I bring them together, Me'ar Bach and Fos Ha'aretz. Then the question is, though, when you actually kiss the tzitzis, which hand should you hold them in? You can't hold it in both anymore.
So it sounds like the left. Sounds like the left.
Both. They're holding them both together and they kiss it using both hands.
That's what I wind up usually doing, because I'm gathering them that way.
Yeah.
So I'm doing it wrong then. I'm supposed to.
Yeah. I'll double check.
Gather them and then put them in my left hand as a lefty.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what it seems like here. Yeah. Okay. This is a common mistake. The next one, kuftes. Common, it might be not more common than the other ones we're discussing, but this one is something that everybody sees. Eze yad yechos a sefer Torah. In which hand do you hold a sefer Torah in?
Right.
The Prima Gadim, he says, Misad Devasar Dide Azlinan. Interesting. The Prima Gadim says you do it in your stronger side. But that is not the Minhag. That is not the Minhag. The Minhag is Minino Esh Das Lamo. The Torah was given on the right. Again, this is a public mitzvah. You do it on the right side. Okay. You do it on the right side. Also, the Eze Derech Yakiva Kishi Yagbia Sefer Torah. Ideally, when one does Hagbah, which is something that most of us have not been given the opportunity since the pandemic to do Hagbah, if you're not laning, the Hagbah, you should lift up Hagbah like this, right? I'll put my hands into the screen. And then if there are people in front of you that also need to see the Sefer Torah, you should turn your body either in a full circle, at least maybe a 180, where people could see it. So you should turn to the right side. That's similar to what Harvey was saying about turning to the right when it comes to L'chadodi.
Turn to your right as you pick it up.
Yeah.
To the right of the people, because it's different.
You're right. Yeah, you're right. You're holding the Torah. When you're holding a Torah, you're in the right place. Everybody else is in the wrong place. I don't mean that as it focuses, it's on a Torah, not on everybody else.
So you turn to your right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I usually do.
Yeah, and Lamed Vav is what Mendy just pointed out. Where do you hold the cup for Kiddush? Here's the cup for Brichas HaMazon. And if you wash over, if you make Brichas HaMazon over that, good. So that's also...
The same thing applied to Netilas Yadayim?
Netilas Yadayim, yeah. So Netilas Yadayim, a lefty should wash their left hand first. Based on that, yeah. 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 When it comes to Heseba on Purim, Pesach, sorry, not Purim. When you lean, which side do you lean on? It happens to be a machlokas in the Gemara, but we paskin that everybody leans to the left because it might not be correct by physiologically, but the assumption was based on physiology. that leaning to the left helps out the way the food, you digest the food. So because of that, everybody leans to the left, and lefties don't change. But there was a Havamina that that would be true. Okay, the last, and then the last one, Kriya. Where do you do Kriya? So Kriya is not based on righties or lefties. Kriya is based on whether you rip, you do Kriya over the heart, the side of your body where your heart is, or not. Kriya for a parent is done on the left side of one's body by the heart. Kriya also, if one does Kriya by the Kotel, by Ari Yehuda of Yerushalayim, that's also on the left side. That's like Kriya for a parent, when you do Kriya by the Kotel, as opposed to Kriya, it's called Shar Krovim, which is a spouse, a Lo Aleinu, a child or a sibling, that's done on the right side. Oh, and this also highlights this point, sorry, is a shofar. A shofar, you should, the poskim say, you have to lean the shofar, ideally, this is, it's not ma'akev, the mitzvah of shofar, but ideally, one should, the shofar should be coming out of the right, it should be focusing towards the right side. That, there's no difference between your, whether you're right or lefty or not. This year, where we had many shofar blowers, one of them did ask me, because they just taught themselves this year to do it, that it was easier for them on the left. I did discuss it. I forgot with who, one of our poskim. And he said, yeah, okay, it's fine. It's fine. It's on an akiv, the mitzvah, but it's not ideal. Okay, we'll stop here. I'm happy to email this list out to everybody. Kuntris Ish Iter, with the Haskama of Rav Chaim Karievsky over here, with all of these amazing halachos, just an opportunity as we're learning about Ehud Ben Gera, the first, I would say, in Tanakh, the first very clear lefty. It's helps bring about salvation the way that he was made, Hashem made him. According to most, maybe not everyone said that. We discussed tefillin yesterday with last week, if somebody was injured and they lost function of their left arm and had to put tefillin on the right arm, how does that work? That was based on how we understand Ehud. So Bezrat Hashem, next week we'll discuss Shamgar ben Anat, and then we'll go on to, for very brief, and then we'll go on to Devora. Devora is one of the, or the most, probably the most unique shofetas in the Sefer itself. So please join us next week. And then tonight at 8:15, we have a Q&A regarding Hilchos Purim. We'll go over all of Hilchos Purim. It's a very unique year. It's a pandemic, obviously, and it's also Erev Shabbos. So there's a lot of unique halachos to discuss. Is Zoom an option? Mishloach Manos? When should I have my meal this year? What do I do? So we'll discuss Bezrat Hashem, all of these very fun issues. If you have any questions, you can still, there's a link that was sent out on Friday that where you can submit questions to.
Rabbi.
Okay, have a great day. Yeah.
Rabbi.